And he's speaking to every minister of the Word of God as he speaks to young Timothy. And he says in verse 2, Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Now, Dr. John Gill says this Word which Timothy is commanded to preach is twofold. The Word here is Christ the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We are to preach Christ. Christ is the Word of God. But also we're to preach the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And included here is not only preaching Christ, but preaching the written Word of God. We are to emphasize the Word of God. For one cannot be preached without the other. You can't preach Christ and not preach the Word. And you can't preach the Word and not preach Christ. And notice Paul doesn't say argue the Word, debate the Word. We're not sent to argue the Word of God. We're not sent to debate the Word of God. We are sent to proclaim or to preach the Word of God. We're not sent to explain the Word. We are sent to proclaim the Word of God. Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. And then down here in the verse 3 or verse 2, he says, be instant, in season and out of season. That is, the Word of God is to be preached whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or whether it seems to be unfavorable. In season and out of season. Whether the opportunity appears to you to be favorable to preach the Word or whether it's unfavorable. Whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Whether it is, listen, welcome or unwelcome. Preach the Word in season and out of season. Whether it be favorable or unfavorable, whether it be convenient or inconvenient, whether it be welcome or unwelcome, and whether it be believed or disbelieved, preach the Word of God. I'm going to say some things in the message tonight that may be contrary to what you have always heard or always felt or always thought or always been taught, but I'm going to preach the Word of God. Whether it be welcomed or unwelcomed, whether it be believed or disbelieved, whether it be favorable or unfavorable, it's the Word of God, in season or out of season. Watch verse 3 now. For the time will come. And brethren, I don't think it's a prophecy anymore. I think it's a reality. I think the time's here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, their own desires, their own thoughts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. The time is here now when men will not endure, men and women will not endure sound doctrine. They want a religion. People today want a religion that actually teaches nothing. People today want a religion that requires nothing. They want a religion that embraces everything. And after their own desires and their own lust, they seek pastors and preachers who will satisfy them. Now, what is the idea today of a good pastor? Now, you think just a moment. What's the idea of a good pastor? If you ask someone who is a good pastor or a good preacher, and I'll say this will be the definition. A good pastor is a pastor who can satisfy the congregation. A good pastor is one who can get along with everybody. A good pastor is one who offends no one. A good pastor is one who can build a large, happy congregation. But where is the prophet? Where is the disturber of Israel? Where are the sons of thunder? Where are the spiritual leaders who dare to disturb the status quo? Where are the men of God who dare to boldly call men to repentance and call men to faith in Christ? The time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. And they're going to heap to themselves teachers that will satisfy them and please them and do what they want to be done and preach what they want to hear. But there are churches. There are churches which God, the churches that God is blessing, and they're preachers that God is blessing. And the guidelines are laid down in the Word of God, and I want to give you four of them tonight. First of all, a church which God blesses will be a church which gives the gospel its rightful place. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The church that God blesses is the church which will give the gospel its rightful place. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." I brought the ordination sermon for a young man down in Georgia about 3 weeks ago. And I looked through the Word of God and I asked the Lord to give me a text, one to give to this young man and to the congregation. God led me to this text right here. In 1 Corinthians 9:16. And he taught me about three or four points from this text. Paul said, "I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel." Not many people can say that. Not many people know the gospel. But Paul said, "I preach the gospel." What is it to preach the gospel? Now, just exactly what is it to preach the gospel? It's not just to stand up here and shout in a loud voice. That's not preaching the gospel. What is it to preach the gospel? First of all, it's to tell the truth about God. A man cannot preach the gospel who does not tell the truth about God. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms 135. In Psalms 135, David is talking about God. He's talking about the Lord. And he says in Psalms 135, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. And whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." In Psalms 115, listen to David again. In Psalms 115, verse 1, he says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. For Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." To preach the gospel is to tell the truth about God. And to preach the gospel is to tell the truth about men. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Now this is not a pretty picture. But if we preach the gospel, we're going to have to tell the truth about men. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans 3, 9. Listen to it. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, and their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes." You can't preach the gospel unless you tell the truth about men. Isaiah said, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's no soundness in us. The flesh is flesh, and the flesh is corrupt, and the flesh is rotten, and the flesh is depraved, and the flesh is defiled. And to preach the gospel, you have to tell the truth about men. What is it to preach the gospel? It's to tell the truth about Christ. The Scripture says, and I think, being as brief as possible, the Scripture says, Christ is all. Christ is all. If Christ is all, where was He back in eternity before the world began? There was a day when there was no world here. There was a day when there was no moon and stars and sun. There was a day when only God existed, when the angels didn't walk across heaven. Where was Christ then if He's all? Well, He said, Father, glorify Thou me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. There was a time when all things were created. If Christ is all, where was He then? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. They were created by Him and for Him and because of Him and through Him and will glorify Him. There was a day when sin and darkness and death came upon this earth through Adam's disobedience. If Christ is all, where was He then? He was the brightest light in the darkest night. He was the announcement of God who said, the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He was life announced to a dead world. He was a salvation announced to a lost world. Christ, in that moment of the fall, in that moment of man's rebellion, Christ was announced then as all of man's hope. There was a time when this world was plunged into the deepest darkness and superstition. Religion was corrupted. Politics was corrupted. Philosophy was corrupted. In that day, God hung a star over a manger in Bethlehem and announced to the shepherds on the Judean hillsides, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Unto you is born this day in Bethlehem a Savior, Christ the Lord. He was all in that hour. There's coming a day when this world shall be no more, when the heavens shall melt with a fervent heat and the earth shall be destroyed, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth. If Christ is all, where will He be then? The Scripture says, God hath exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He's Lord. He shall have the preeminence. There's coming a time when the sea shall give up the dead which are in it, death and hell shall deliver up the dead which are in them, and all men shall be standing before the great white throne of God. If Christ is all, where will He be then? He'll be on that throne as the judge. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. If we preach the gospel, we're going to have to tell the truth about God. He is not a puny failure. He is not a frustrated, defeated God. He is not an old granddaddy upstairs that wants to do His will and can't. He's a sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, eternal God who does everything He pleases, with whom He pleases, when He pleases. And man is a depraved creature. He's a rebellious creature. He's a helpless creature. He's without hope and without God and without Christ. But by God's grace, we have a Savior, and that Savior is Christ the Lord, who obeyed the law as a man and went to the cross as the God-man and paid our sin debt. And if we preach the gospel, we're going to have to tell the truth about salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's not just a professor of religion. He's not just a member of the church. He's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. He's not just a nominal worshiper upon certain days. He's not just a religious hobo that goes from church to church. He is a devout, devoted, consecrated child of the King who loves Christ more than he loves life. And no man or woman has any right to claim salvation who has not been brought to that place. Any man who loves father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, even his life more than he loves Christ, is not fit to be called His disciple. Any man who puts his hand to the plow and like Lot's wife turns and looks back out of an attraction for this world is not fit to be His disciple. That's what He said. Now, let's tell the truth about salvation. Let's quit excusing these half-hearted, careless, nominal, indifferent church members who never worship God, who never pray, who never read the Bible, who do not love Christ. Let's quit calling them Christians. They're not Christians. They don't know Christ. Now, that's so. Any man who's met Christ is a new creature. He's been regenerated. He's been sanctified. He's been consecrated. He's been changed. He's been made partially imperfect thus far, going to be perfect someday into the image of the Son of God. That's the truth about salvation. And no man has a right to claim it who has not been brought to a vital union with Christ. Now look back at that text again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What is it to preach the gospel? It's to tell the truth about God. It's to tell the truth about man. And don't flinch. Don't be afraid to. Paul said, you rebuke and you exhort and you correct and you reprove. Don't be afraid to. Preach to yourself while you're preaching to them. It's to tell the truth about man. It's to tell the truth about Christ. He's no failure. He cannot fail. He did what he came to do. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost, not try to, not hope to. He did it. He shall not fail. He's the man of the covenant. He's the surety of the covenant. His blood is the blood of the covenant, and God's covenant's going to be fulfilled. He said, my sheep will hear my voice, and they'll follow me. Now then, though I preach the gospel, I've got nothing to glory of. Why do we have nothing to glory of? Well, we know our own guilt. We know our own sins. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He was the greatest preacher and the chief of sinners. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And all our gifts are borrowed gifts. They don't originate in here. They came from God. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. He said in verse 6, no one should be puffed up against another. Verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. Totally dependent. Absolutely dependent. We know our guilt. We know our weakness. We know our failure. We know our sin. We know our gifts and talents, whatever they are borrowed. God gave them to us. And we're dependent on God's Spirit. Look at the rest of this verse. Though I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to glory of. I don't have any reason to be puffed up. For necessity is laid upon me. Why is it necessary that I preach the gospel? I think the disciples answered that. Our Lord was preaching one day to a great multitude. And when he finished his message, they began to walk off. And after a while, they were all gone. And he turned to the 12 and he said to them, will you also go away? And one of them said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Brethren, there's nothing out there in what we call liberal religion today. There's nothing there. In their colleges and seminaries where they're putting a question mark on God's Word, where they're preaching philosophy, where they're putting a question mark on the miracles and on creation, putting a question mark on the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the existence of hell, there's nothing there. To whom shall we go? Out there in these so-called fundamental churches where people are putting on a show and they're singing whoopee music, and everybody's having a hallelujah time, and they're dragging folks down to the altar, and they go away, and they come back again to the altar next week, and they go away, and they come back next week, and they go away, and they keep getting it and losing it, and never know when they have it. There's nothing there. In these churches where they bring them down the aisle and baptize them, put their name on the roll, and they quit attending, but they're all going to heaven because they're eternally secure. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. I've been in those places. In these places where they claim to be restoring the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, healing, putting on a sham show, there's nothing there. Nothing there. It's hollow, it's empty. Lord, to whom shall we go? necessity is laid upon me. My only hope is Christ. My only hope is a sovereign Savior. My only hope is a Savior who's able, out of love, not my love for Him, His love for me, to reach down and lift me from the dunghill and set me on the throne and by His power keep me there. Lord, to whom shall we go? Necessity is laid upon me. I have to preach this gospel because there is no other gospel. I have to proclaim salvations of the Lord because there's no other source of mercy. There's no other source of help. There's no other source of salvation. It has to be from the Lord. With men, salvation's impossible. If it's left up to me to help myself, then I won't be helped. And Paul goes on and says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, brethren, what is the penalty for compromising the gospel? There's some folks going to find that out someday. There was a preacher right here in Ashland. I'm not going to call his name. It happened years ago. And we were having some difficulty over this message that I'm preaching. I'm not ashamed to declare that I'm preaching the truth about God and the truth about man and the truth about Christ and the truth about salvation. I'm preaching the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord and of Him only. Not ashamed of that. And this preacher was asked by one of the men of our church, don't you believe what Brother Mann's preaching? He said, I sure do. I sure do believe it. He's preaching the truth. But he said, listen, I can't preach it because if I did, my people would fire me Monday morning. And I have a wife and family to support. Now, brethren, I ask you tonight, Paul said, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I don't know what men are doing. I don't know what preachers, I don't know what their aim is. I don't know what their goal is. Suppose we build a large congregation and most of the people go to hell, of what use is it? Suppose we build a vast monument to our religious works and efforts. If God burns it as wood, hay, and stubble, of what use is it? Suppose I get 25 people down the aisle and 24 of them are lost, my soul, I give them a false security, a false hope. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. But you say we've got to be successful. All right, let me ask you this. A man can rob a bank if he's willing to pay the penalty. I'm not willing. You can go right down there tonight and rob the Second National Bank. Yes, you can. And you can get rich for a few minutes. You can really prosper for a few minutes. You'd be the richest man in the state of Kentucky for a few minutes anyway, maybe for a few days. But I'll tell you, there's a penalty awaiting you. And we preachers can cut the corners off our messages. We preachers can compromise the sovereignty of God. We can say that, well, we're not going to preach this. It's hard to understand. That's what they said to Christ. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And we can cut the corners off and we can compromise with people. But I'm telling you this, there's a severe penalty awaiting the man that does. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is unto me. The second thing about this church that God will bless, this church will give the gospel its rightful place. From its pulpit will go forth the gospel. From its classrooms will be declared the gospel. The gospel of substitution, the gospel of the blood atonement, the gospel of a crucified Christ, the gospel of saving mercy, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will come to that church and they'll sit down and they'll get up and go out, at least in their heads, they'll know how God saves sinners. They will not suspect for a moment that a man can go to heaven because he's a good man. They will not suspect for a moment that a man can go to heaven because he's made a profession of religion. They will not suspect for a moment that a man can go to heaven because he's turned over a new leaf, reformed his life, joined the church, been baptized, observed the Lord's table, kept a few laws. They will be persuaded, at least in their heads, that the only way sin can be put away is by the death of a substitute, Christ the Lord. Now, secondly, this church will be a church in which the pastor has his rightful place. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, brethren, the greatest thing in the world is to be pastor of a church of believers. That's the greatest honor that God can bestow upon any individual, is to be pastor of a believing people. I know the name pastor has lost its meaning in this day. Pastors today are promoters. Pastors today are entertainers. Pastors today are visitors. Pastors today are toastmasters, club MC, do-gooders. But there is a job in the Scripture given by God, and there are some responsibilities connected with it, and it's called the pastorate. Look in Ephesians 4, verse 11. It talks about Christ going back to the Father. And He gave some apostles. We know who they were. Secondly, and some prophets. We know who the prophets were. And some evangelists. We know who the evangelists were. Timothy was one. And some pastors and teachers, right along with apostles, pastors. Right along with prophets, with Daniel and all the rest of them, pastors. Right along with evangelists like Timothy and Barnabas and Paul, pastors. Pastors and teachers. What for? Look at it, verse 12. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till every sheep of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, till we all come to a knowledge of the Son of God, till we all come to a perfect man, a mature man, till we all come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That pastor is to see that congregation, verse 14, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But he's to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God ordained the pastorate. I'm responsible under God and before God and before you for the spiritual welfare of this church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Here is the Apostle Paul. Paul talking to these elders, pastors and elders, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ properly governed and organized has pastors and elders. They're teaching elders. And Paul stood before these pastors and these elders. And he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, look at it. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Got something to say to you, Paul said. Look at it. Verse 28, he talks to them about how he ministered himself. And then he said in verse 28, now you take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's your job, to feed them. To feed them. I see David sitting up on the hillside, and the flock is down there grazing before him. And he thinks about his relationship with all. He brought that flock into green pastures. David was a shepherd, and he looked for the best feeding grounds for his sheep. He's responsible for them. He looked for a place where they could have a quiet stream, you know, out of which to drink. A sheep doesn't like a turbulent stream. He found a quiet water, still waters and green pastures. And he sat there. He did his best to see that they were well fed. And as he watched them, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We as pastors and elders are to feed the flock. Not entertain them, feed them. Not socialize, feed them. Every opportunity that we have to speak to the church of God, we're to feed the flock. to go through this book and read it together and pray over it together and preach it. Paul said, I did it with fear and trembling, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect, not with wisdom of words, lest your faith should stand in the wisdom of men, but I came to you in fear and trembling. Now turn to Hebrews 13, and I want you to look at this verse here. The pastor is God-appointed. The pastor is God-ordained. The pastor is responsible for the spiritual welfare of the church. He's to assume that responsibility. God gave it to him. And it's so serious. It's so serious to feed the church of God. And your responsibility to him in Hebrews 13, 17, listen to it. Obey them that have the rule over you. That is, that guide you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that be unprofitable for you. God gave you a pastor. He gave that pastor the spiritual responsibility to feed that flower. Now, he can't make you eat it. He can't make you come to the services and listen to the Word. He can't make you. He can provide the green pasture, but he can't make you eat it. He can provide the still water, but he can't make you drink it. And you'd be wise, Paul said, if you'd listen to him. Paul, writing in Hebrews, he said you'd be wise if you'd listen to him. He has the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for he watches for your soul as those that must give an account. Now then, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. A church is responsible to support a pastor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, now listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 7, listen to Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? In other words, here's a man who takes care of a flock or a group of cattle, and he takes care of morning, noon, and night, and the owner said, you can't have any of that milk. Well, he'll drink the milk. A soldier leaves his home and goes to protect his country, goes to fight a battle. Does he pay his own expenses, or does the nation for which he's fighting pay his expenses? That's what he's saying. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing? Doesn't God's law teach that? Verse 9. It is written in the law of Moses, I shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That ox that's plowing your corn fields got a right to eat an ear once in a while. You ought not put a muzzle on him. Does God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Paul says he's saying it for our sakes. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now then, if I have preached unto you spiritual things, if I have fed you from the Word of God, is it a great thing that I should reap your carnal things, your material things? If I have shared with you the knowledge God has given me in spiritual things, is it any great thing that you should share with me the material things God's given you? Read on. If others be partaker of this power over... No. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing we should reap your carnal thing? If others be partaker of this power over you... The groceryman has that power over you. He don't give you any groceries unless you pay him. The paper boy won't deliver your paper unless you pay him. The milkman won't bring you milk unless you pay him. Others have this power over you. Nevertheless, Paul said, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul was forced to make tents, but he said, this is the scriptural order right here. This is the way it ought to be. A church should pray for, support, and now 1 Corinthians 11 should follow the pastor. Now watch this. Follow him how far? Read verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. That's how far. As he's preaching the word, you follow him. As he follows Christ, you follow him. Now then, in the next place, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and I won't take much longer. Somebody said this morning, why don't you throw that clock away and preach? Well, I don't want to wear people out. I don't mind a fella looking at his watch. But when he looks at it and then he shakes it and puts it up to his ear, that bothers me a little bit. But I don't want to wear you out. I know that listen to the same person for so many years, it gets tiresome, I know that. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, a church God will bless is where the members have their rightful place. Now, brethren, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I'm no more important in the body of Christ than you are. We all have a place. Read on. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. The body's not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And the ear shall say, I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is therefore not of the body? A body has many members. And read on down here. If the whole body, verse 17, what if the whole body were an eye? Where would be the hearing? What if the whole body were hearing? Where would be the smelling? God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleases Him. God made me the preacher. He made Don the elder. He made Paul a deacon. He made somebody else something else. But the members of the body, some are men gifted in prayer, some are gifted in giving, some are gifted in witnessing, some are gifted in teaching, some are gifted in material care of the building and the grounds. Every one of us are necessary. Some are gifted with just a bright smile. We couldn't do without it. Some are gifted with a sweet spirit that brings others together. But every one of us have a particular and peculiar place that God hath given him in the body of Christ. And there's, read on down here. And in verse 20, but now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And down verse 22, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, they're not out in the public eye all the time. They are not seen and heard all the time. Upon these we bestow a more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ is where the deacons and elders have their rightful place. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Here's an interesting note here concerning, I think this is a chapter where the early deacons were ordained. And it says in Acts chapter 6, they were having problems because there were so many needs in that church. The widows, the Hebrews, the Grecians, and against the Hebrews, and these various things were being neglected. And the apostles didn't have time for this. Not if they were going to study and pray and take care of the ministry of the word. So they selected 7 men and made sort of deacons out of them. And why? Verse 4. That we may give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know who ought to do most of the visiting in a church? The deacons. That's right, not the pastor. The pastor ought to be in his study. Oh, he should visit people when there's a death and when there's sickness and when people need him. But a pastor that just goes around calling on folks to be calling on them, to stay on the good side of them, is wasting his time. He needs to preach. He needs to take care of what? 2 things. Prayer and the ministry of the word. It's the business of the deacons of the church to visit people and to witness and talk to people and take care of the needs of the church. And it's the business of the women of the church to do what? Well, let's look here in Ephesians chapter 5 a moment. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, it says here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's the wise place to build a home, not to build a church. I believe that more religious women have wrecked more churches than any other single thing outside of preachers who don't preach the gospel. I just came from a church in Virginia that has been totally, completely wrecked by woman domination. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, turn over there with me just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter, when a woman takes care of her children and her husband and makes a happy home and recognizes the husband as the head of the home and the priest of the home, and she provides a happy home and a happy life and food and clothes for her children, she has done exactly what God called her to do. God did not call her to run the church. He did not call her to teach in the church. He did not call her to win the world to Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, now listen to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. It's talking about in the church now. A woman can teach her children at home. She can discuss the scriptures with her husband. I think a woman can say grace at the table. This is talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. No woman has any business ever leading in prayer in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, except in a women's prayer meeting. No woman has any business standing up in a business meeting and ever opening her mouth. That's against the Word of God. That's against the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians, and this is what happens, and I'm being perfectly frank with you, and I warn you. There's no problem in this church, but I warn other churches. Wherever you have dominating women, you have two things happen. The women become masculine and the men become feminine, sissies. It'll always work that way. It's that way in a home and it's that way in the church. When the woman begins to dominate, the man loses his strength. He loses the presence of the Lord. He loses the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he becomes feminine. That's the reason there's so many sissy preachers. They're run by the women in the church. That's right. That's the reason they walk around smiling all the time, you know, and keeping their hands folded in front of them. They're dominated. They're dominated at home, and they're dominated in the church. And a man who can't run his home got no business being a preacher. In 1 Corinthians 14:34, listen to it. Let the women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they'll learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. That's what God's Word says. Now the fourth thing, the church that God will bless, is a church that's united in love and purpose. And I want to give you this before I close. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. We are to endeavor, every one of us. Look at verse 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let it be put away. Every one of us are to appoint ourselves as chairman of the committee to keep the spirit of peace and unity and joy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know God lists seven things in Proverbs 6 that He hates, and one of them is sowing discord among brethren. God says, I hate pride, I hate a wicked tongue, and I hate sowing discord among brethren. We're to promote peace and unity and joy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us a church that exists not for the sole purpose of making converts, but to glorify God. Not for the sole purpose of building a large congregation, but to glorify God. Not for the sole purpose of getting recognition, but glorifying God. Our Father in heaven, bless this message. Anoint it to our hearts and to our spirits.